I use that word nerdy tongue-in-cheek. Okay? Father, thank you for your word, every part of it. And we ask, Lord, right now that you would bless. That you would instruct us. That you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to your truth. For, Lord, we are hit every day with falsehoods, with lies. And we need to be cleaned up daily. We need to have our eyes looking at your truth daily so that we're protected. Equipped and ready to follow you in a society that's hostile to you and evil. Lord, I pray that we would shine like stars in the darkness for your glory. And equip us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to talk about failure. I want to talk about failure. And if there are anybody that needs a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. So if you need a Bible, you don't have one with you, just raise your hand and Edwin will get you a Bible. Turn to Numbers chapter 15. There you go, right there. I am glad that the Bible talks about failure. And I'm glad that God's word is truthful. Did you know that the Bible records the failures of God's people? It doesn't water it down, doesn't dilute it, doesn't sweep it under the carpet, you know. After all, these are the saints in the Bible. You don't want to show them in a bad light. No, the Bible is absolutely blunt, honest. It shows the failures of God's people. And I'm glad it does. Who can ever forget what Peter did, how he failed? You remember? Lord, if everybody deserts you, not me. I'm Superman. I'm super spiritual. I'm Rocky. And I'm going to be with you to the end. And of course, what did he do? He denied the Lord three times. He failed. And the Bible recorded the failure of the Apostle Peter. I mean, he crashed. And then last week, we studied what I think is one of the worst examples of God's people failing in the Bible. It's a colossal failure. God had gotten all of his people, the nation of Israel, to the brink of the promised land. He had said, this place is going to, you know, flow with milk and honey. You're going to go into a land that's beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. God's presence was with them. God showed his miracles to them. They get to the brink of the land and God says, go in, take it. I've given it to you. And they decide, no, we're not going to go in. We're going to send spies in to spy out the land. See, we want to check on God. We want to see if God, if we can really trust God, so we'll send our spies in. You remember, the spies go into the land, they see the giants, they get intimidated, they come back with this evil report. The whole congregation says, we don't want to go in the promised land, we're scared. They failed. It was a lack of faith. And you remember, God was displeased with them. In fact, God wanted to wipe them out. But Moses interceded. Their sins were pardoned, but the results of their failure was that they were to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until that first generation died out completely. 38 years of wilderness wandering. You got about 600,000 fighting men who were going to die during those 40 years before they'd be allowed back to go into the promised land. Utter failure. Miserable. And it's recorded in Holy Scripture. And I'm glad it is. Because you know what? People fail. Christians fail. I'll bet you failed. I know I failed. As a Christian, I've failed as a testimony. There's things that I've messed up in my life as a Christian. There's been times where I've been down and I've been on my back and I thought, I failed. Will the Lord take me back? What do I do? How do I get back on track? There is hope. With the Lord, there is absolute hope. And if you have failed, I hope that you can get back on track tonight because we're going to see some principles about getting back on track. They have been sentenced to wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. But God isn't through with them. He still wants to work with them. Now that generation is going to die, but God's promise to the nation won't be thwarted. He will eventually get them into the promised land. But when you fail, you have to be willing to go back to school. And that's what God has His people do. In chapter 15, after being sentenced to be wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, look what it says in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. And 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb." Now, we're not going to read all these details because we've looked at this before. What God is telling the nation of Israel is that they will have to follow by certain requirements when they give burnt offerings. They'll have to also, with those burnt offerings, give grain offerings in a specific way, drink offerings in a specific way. And it's different on whether or not they sacrifice a lamb, a ram, a goat, or a bull. And there's all those details right there. We're not going to cover them. I just want you to know that God has already been through this with the people when they were at Mount Sinai. He's already been through it. Now that they've been to the promised land and they've failed, and now they're going to wander around in the wilderness, and the next generation is going to need to get ready to go into the promised land, He's taken the nation back to school. Covering old ground again. Starting over. Skip ahead to verse 17. "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. On the first of your ground meal, you shall give it to the Lord, a heave offering throughout your generations." Again, another law that was covered at Mount Sinai. Told the first generation, when you get into the land and you start getting harvest, you're going to give first fruit offerings, a heave offering. So again, it's back to school. It's retracing ground that's already been covered. He's taken the people back once again to the fundamentals. They've failed. They will go back to school. They will relearn. They will start over. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel, doesn't He? I mean, it says there in verse 2, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit. Look at verse 18. When you come into the land to which I bring you, that's not if, that's when. You've messed up. This first generation is going to die out, but that doesn't thwart my plan. I'm still going to bring this nation in. You will go. It's not if, it's when. And there is always hope. Always hope, no matter how bad you have failed. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11, where Jesus says, or where the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That is an always, always a valid promise. And then I love what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "This is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." There is hope, always. But you have to have the right attitude. You have to be willing to go back to school. I want to speak to anybody here tonight who maybe has been failing. You've fallen. You've failed. You're wondering, can I get up? Can I start over? Yes, you can. But you have to be willing to go back to the fundamentals. One of my favorite images in the scripture of the Lord is Him as a potter. Have you ever seen a potter work clay? Wet clay. Here you are founding it, you know what? And you know, they, I don't even know how they do it, but they do it great. You know, they build these pots and everything, and they get it just totally symmetrical. And if it leans just a little bit, or if there's a wobble here or a wobble there, oh, the potter's usually a perfectionist, and what does he do? Oh, he puts more water on it, clamps it down, starts it over, and begins building that pot again. The Bible says that the Lord is our potter, and He does that with us. And when you have failed, when you have messed up, when you have dropped the ball, let Him remake you. Let Him start over with you. Say, Lord, I come before You. I've done this. I've messed up. Forgive me. Start over with me. You got to have that attitude. Let's go on and let's read some more. Look at the other law that He's going to remind His people of. If you sin, verse 22, unintentionally, and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. Skip down to verse 27. If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Unintentional sin. If the congregation sins unintentionally, the whole nation of Israel, they didn't mean to do it. They didn't intend to do it. They didn't set out to do it. And they find out that they've done it. They've got to go give this sin offering. If a person, an individual, sins unintentionally, they didn't mean to do it, but they find out about it later, they had to come and offer a sin offering. And again, that tells us how holy God is. Did you know that even if you sin unintentionally, your sin needs to be atoned for? Even if you sin and you don't know about it, you're still on the hook. And your sin has to be atoned for. That's how perfect and holy God is. But here is a remedy. If they sin unintentionally, you get this burnt offering, you get this sin offering, and you're atoned for. Your sin is forgiven. God will work with you. Now, keep reading. Verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. You get it? If you sin unintentionally, you didn't mean to do it, you're broken by it, you can bring a sacrifice and you'll be atoned for. If you sin, as it says here, presumptuously, meaning out of defiance, rebellion, obstinate disobedience. You despise the word of the Lord. That person in the Old Testament was to be cut off, meaning excommunicated, kicked out of the nation of Israel. In some cases, capital punishment. God wouldn't put up with a stubborn, rebellious sort of attitude. A bitter, stubborn, defiant disobedience against the Lord. That person would be cut off. There was a difference. Now, whenever you get law, many times with law comes case study. Here's some case study. Look at verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. That's a tough passage, isn't it? But it's a case study of exactly the law that was put forth. They found this man on the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, are you allowed to work? What are you supposed to do on the Sabbath day according to the Old Testament law of Moses? Rest. No work. This guy was out there gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. He was found. He was brought before Moses. Moses put him in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord has the ability to look into a person's heart, and we understand that this man was rebelliously defying God. No doubt he knew about the Sabbath law. No doubt he knew the consequences. But no doubt this man shook his fist at God and said, "I'm not interested. I will go out. I will gather sticks. And I will do this in front of all of Israel. Open rebellion." And you know what? He was cut off from his people. Wasn't he? Tough. But a very important principle. Guys, the scripture says very clearly that if you have a broken heart, if you have a tender heart before the Lord, He's got time for you. If you'll be one who will come before the Lord and say, "I am sorry, I've messed up." The Bible says that a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will never look over. But the person who is stubbornly, consistently rebellious and disobedient and defiant before the Lord is in trouble. And it has all to do with the state of that person's heart. Now listen, if you have gotten to a point in your life where you failed, you know you failed as a Christian. You've dropped the ball. You've backslidden. But there's still a tender heart in you. God will take you back and fix you. And as I mentioned a little bit before the Bible study, God fixed me. And I thought I had fallen to a point where the Lord would never use me again. But I came back and there was this brokenness in my spirit and in my heart as I began to realize again how much Jesus loved me and how He paid for all my sins at the cross. Guys, I was broken before the Lord. And I said, "Lord, if you'll just take me back, I'll be happy. You don't have to use me for anything. Just take me back and I'll be happy." And there were months that I wept myself to sleep, asking the Lord to take me back, to clean me up, to forgive me, to start over. And he took me back. He cleaned me up. He will show you that he'll use you. If you got an attitude like that, if you are stubbornly against God, though, and your attitude is rock hardness, you're in trouble. There's a good chance that you could be cut off from the people. How would you get cut off in the church? Well, there is a process called church discipline. There is a process called excommunication. I've only had to do it 3 times as a pastor, but I've done it. Where someone who names the name of Christ, says they're a Christian, claims to be a Christian, and yet they're living in this lifestyle or this consistent sort, or they're going this direction that is against the Bible, and they're hardened to it, and you go up to them and you confront them with it, and they continue to reject the counsel of the Lord, and you know that they're going this way. And after chances and after times and times again, if there's no brokenness in their heart, I'll excommunicate them. I'll enforce church discipline. And you know, that's a hard, hard thing to think about. And I remember the first time I had to go through that process. You know, the Bible says, cast them out. Hand them over to Satan. I'll do it formally. I'll write a letter formally saying, and I'll have the board of directors sign it, you are no longer allowed at Calvary Chapel or any other local church. And if I find out about it, I'll tell the pastor of that other local church. And I'll do that. And I remember the first time I had to go through that process, it was like, this is weird. In me excommunicating me and then Jew in church discipline, is that me saying that they're no longer a believer? And it's not that. The Bible says we're just to treat them as non-believers. We don't know the state of their heart. But we're to treat them as non-believers when they get to this obstinate, very hardened state. And you always do that as a last measure, and you always do that in a spirit of love, not a, I gotcha. You want to set them out of the fellowship, and they'll miss it, you hope. They'll miss the fellowship. They'll miss the Bible study. They'll miss the worship. They'll miss all that communion. And it will eventually drive them to their senses, and they'll come back. That's the goal. There are people that I deal with weekly, and you can tell their heart. They love the Lord. They've messed up. They've fallen. They want to come back. They're tender. God can work with a heart like that. But then there's other folks, like I said, that I've talked to, and they're hard. And it's like, don't tell me what to do. Get out of my face, Pastor. And don't show me what it says in the Bible either. I don't care. That person is in trouble. And you know, that's better than being stoned outside the camp, right? By the way, we don't do that. That law was only for the Old Testament. You with me? We don't do that in the New Testament. However, I do believe that there are times when a Christian, somebody who's a born-again Christian, gets so out of control that God will just take them home. One of the most disturbing verses, really, in the Bible is 1 John chapter 5, where it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. There is a sin that leads to death. physical death, I think. If a Christian gets involved in some activity and it's, you know, maybe whatever it is, loose living, drug abuse, that sin can lead to a literal physical death. You can literally be cut off from the people. And I do think that maybe sometimes God takes somebody that belonged to Him once and has turned their back and rejected and is doing damage to themselves, to the body of Christ, to their family and to their friends. And I think many times God will take them home. A sin leading to death. How many of you ever remember that comedian Sam Kinison? Anybody remember Sam Kinison? He was a screamer. He screamed all the time. And he was very, very dirty. He was very defiant even against God later on. He was killed in a car crash in August, I believe, of 1992. And what's interesting about Sam Kinison is his father was a preacher. And did you know that he had followed in his father's footsteps for many years? Sam Kinison was a preacher. And in fact, he would go on the circuits doing tent revivals. But somewhere along life, that journey, something happened to him. He changed. And we all saw what he turned into. And he may be an example, I don't know, it's speculation, but he could be an example of a man who did a sin that led to death. That God had said he's done way too much damage to himself, to the cause of Christ, to all the people that he had talked to before. I'll take him home. Just be tender before the Lord. Okay? Keep that soft heart. That's what he's looking for. If you fail, come clean. Be ready to go back to school. Repent. But don't be obstinate. Don't be harsh. What else God tells the people to do in a state of failure? Verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." He tells the people, I want you to do something to your garments to help you, kind of as a reminder. I want you to put blue thread at the bottom of your garments. They're called tassels. And really in the Hebrew, it means blossom. It may have been in the shape of flowers. Blue flowers right at the end of your garments, right there near your feet. And so as you walk along and you look down and you see these blue flowers, these blue tassels, let that be a reminder to you that you're to walk in the commandments of the Lord. It was a mnemonic device, something that would remind them as they're walking. And hopefully it would work. They'd see these. Maybe they were going to walk and do something that they knew they shouldn't do. They'd see it'd be a reminder. Wait a minute. The commandment of the Lord tells me not to do that. Turn around and do something else. Good thing. Good stuff. It's also interesting, other things that they had that some of these people did to remind them of keeping the commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now listen to this. "And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, again, God gave His people visible ways to remember that they're to walk in the commandments of the Lord. Bind them on your arms. And you know what they did? They would do that literally. They'd put little boxes on armbands and put little pieces of verses in there, literally in a box. They also did it on their head. Frontlets. You may have seen pictures of them today. They still do it in Israel. Little headband with a box right there on the forehead between the eyes. And they would put scrolls, little pieces of scripture in there. Taking it literally, literally putting the Word of God right there between your eyes on your forehead. And of course, that would be a reminder to them. I am going to walk and look in the commandments of the Lord. They look down at their tassels. I'm going to walk in the commandments of the Lord. A neat way to remember something. However, they got a little carried away by the time Jesus came on the scene. Those were meant to be reminders, okay? That wasn't in and of itself supposed to be that which kept you walking. That was supposed to be a reminder. The real meat of the principle was to hide God's Word where? In a box on your forehead? No, where? In your heart. That's where you want it. In your mind, in your brain matter. Soaked into you. Not on these boxes. And it's so funny to me because Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 rebuked the Pharisees in this way. He says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." The religious leaders in the days of Jesus put big old tassels and big boxes. You know, and it's always cracked me. I envision the shoebox. You know, there they are walking around with the shoebox. And the idea is that here they are walking and they're holy because they've got this thing on their head. And that was never the point. The point is to get God's Word in your heart. To get God's Word in your mind. And my friend, if you can do that, you won't walk in failure. I'm all for reminders. You know, WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? Christian jewelry. Sometimes people wear crosses, fish, doves. That's okay with me too. I'm even all right with some of those bumper stickers, even though I think they're a little cheesy, some of them. But all those things can be good reminders and we can wear those things, but don't let those become a substitute for actually putting God's Word in your heart. If you want to walk in victory, put the Lord's Word in your heart. It says in Psalm 119, 9 and 11, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Beautiful. Be prepared to go back to school. Start over. Get back on the potter's spin turntable. Also, be prepared to really come clean, honestly. Lose your stubbornness. Use your obstinate attitude. Make sure your heart's pliable, open, and repentant. And then also, take steps to actually put God's Word in your heart. That will help you. That will keep you on track. Let's do a few more verses tonight. As we go into chapter 16, we come to another rebellion. Another mutiny. As some characters decide that they want to come against Moses and Aaron. I want you to notice these characters, take a look at them, and also want you to see how Moses and Aaron react, because, again, we want to react like Moses and Aaron. In verse 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Here they are out in the wilderness. They're wandering around. Moses and Aaron are the leaders. And these four men institute a mutiny, a rebellion. Korah is a Levite. And by the way, as a Levite, he was a servant of the Lord who took care of the tabernacle. These other three men, Abiram, Dathan, and On, they're sons of Reuben. They want power. They want to come into control. And this is a power play, isn't it? They come across against Moses and Aaron. And as you're going to find out, Korah was not content just to be a Levite. He wanted to be a priest. These other three guys had it in for Moses. They wanted to rule. And these guys have successfully rounded up 250 men, leaders, against Moses. And they've said bad things about Moses. They say, "Hey, Moses, you think you're too spiritual. You exalt yourself. The Lord works among all the people. And He can work with us. But you have exalted yourself as the leader. And we're tired of it. We're sick of it. And so we've organized this little mutiny." Now, did Moses put himself in that place of leadership? He did not. In fact, if you read the record, Moses never wanted it. Moses argued with the Lord when God told him to go, you know, to Egypt. God had put Moses and Aaron in place. God had ordained them. So these guys are coming against Moses, not just Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord. And they are failing big time because they are arrogant. And they are prideful. They are wanting power. They are wanting control. They are wanting to be important. And I love what T.S. Eliot said. He said, "Most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important." I love that because it's true. I want the spotlight. I want to be in charge. And since we are talking about failure tonight, I can guarantee failure in your life if you're arrogant, if you are filled with pride. It says, without a doubt, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." And it also says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And that's too weak of a word. In the Greek it says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." So you can think of it like this. If you have pride, if you're filled with pride in some area of your life in some way, God gets on the opposite corner of the ring and opposes you. That's scary. We are to be humble. Humble, humble men and women. Humble before the Lord. Not forcing our way into anything. No power plays. And you know what?
We're going to read the rest of the story later, but I'll tell you what, it's a sin that leads to death for these guys. They do end up getting judged severely by the Lord for their pride, for their arrogance. This is another thing that you have to remember and you have to guard against. Pride is the only sickness that everyone else recognizes except the one who has it. And that is so true. I mean, I've met prideful, arrogant people, and you cannot believe they don't see what they're doing. You cannot believe that they can't see how they're being prideful or arrogant in some particular way or fashion. And that's something for all of us to be on guard with, by the way, because I think we all have blind sides in that. And again, it's this idea, listen, God, man, if you're humble, Scripture says He'll lift you up. If you're arrogant and full of pride, He'll bring you down. And that's always the principle. You remember the fall of Satan? Lucifer, first angel created, very powerful angel. And remember, he was cast out of heaven. He fell out of heaven. God threw him out of heaven because it's recorded in Scripture that he wanted to be like the Most High God. He went up. God said, oh, no, you'll go down and down and down. And then you look at what Jesus did, who said, man, I'll get rid of all my divine prerogatives. I'll humble myself even to the point of a man, and I'll humble myself even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus said, I'll go down, I'll go down, I'll go down, I'll go down. And God said, I'll take you up. Everyone will praise the name of Jesus. And that is exactly how it works. I'm going to go up, I'm going to go up. No, you're not. You're going to go down. Lord, I'll bow before you. I'll humble myself before you with a broken heart. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. He'll use you. You can walk in victory again. All of us, no matter where we are, have to be on guard for these things. I do pray often, Lord, keep my heart soft. No matter what comes my way, Lord, keep my heart soft. Lord, keep me humble. Don't let me get too caught up in myself, my own world, my own stuff. Let me be one who's humble. Let me be one who's looking out how to serve others. Let me be a broken, humble man before you, Lord, because I know only then will I be a vessel, a weapon that can be used mightily by you. Think through these things, my brother and sister in Christ. Think through these principles. You live with them every day of your life. For those of you here tonight who perhaps are in a point in your life where you've really failed in your Christian walk, in your Christian experience, I'm going to ask you tonight to just, hey, listen, come back to the Lord. Come back to Him. Humble yourself before your God. Make it right. He will take you back and He will clean you up and He will change you. And I also want to say tonight as we close that the Bible teaches that all humanity has failed. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short from the glory of God. And sin keeps us from a relationship with God. And sin keeps us in a place where we're living a messed up life. You have to have your sins completely forgiven and you have to come into a relationship with God. And you can only do that by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for your sins. If you've never done that, then you haven't even begun the first step in your spiritual growth, and you need to do that tonight. And again, you may sit here thinking, I've gone way too far. Listen, Jesus' blood is very powerful. He can cleanse you. If you'll humble yourself, if you'll open your heart, if you'll receive Him. Let's bow our head and let's close with those thoughts. And I want to give you an opportunity to make those decisions. Father, first of all, I just want to pray and ask, Lord, that you would make sure, Lord, that every one of us, Lord, help us to do heart checks regularly before you. Lord, and we do even say, as the psalmist prayed, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, because we can be blind. We can be blind to our pride. We can be blind to bitterness or resentment that we're holding against you even. We don't want to be blind. We want to be open, seen clearly. And Lord, it is my prayer tonight that every single person in this place would be used to maximum capacity for you. And so I pray for humility in each one of us. Humility and even brokenness, if the situation applies. And if that's you tonight, where you just really need to come back to your Lord, you need to do this. You need to make this step back. It's time. You've been afraid. Maybe the Lord won't. He will. He'll take you back. But you got to make that step. If that's you, I want you to acknowledge that to me right now by raising up your hand, so I can pray for you right now. God bless you right here on the front row, right there in the middle. Anybody else? Right there. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Anybody else? It may be just raising that hand right now is that acknowledgement of humbleness and brokenness before your Maker. Anybody else? Lord, for these who have raised their hands tonight, I ask, Lord, that tonight would be an important milestone in their life forever. I ask, Lord, that you would change them from this day forward, that you would show them your grace and mercy, that you would show them how you pick us up, dust us off, and use us again. And Lord, I pray as they have raised their hands tonight that you would see this as their true heartfelt desire to follow you, to come clean with you, to be honest with you, to be open with you, and to be in a position, Lord, where you will begin to use them like they've never seen before. And I pray that in Jesus' precious name, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit from this day forward, these people would be changed. Lord.